And follow along as I read Psalm 117 for us. Let's give our attentive listening, for this is God's word. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we agree with your word that says man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. So Lord, as we sit before your word, would you teach us, would you feed us with your truth, and would you let it affect change in our hearts, in our lives, so that Lord, by hearing and by believing, we will not be the same. And you would conform us to your image by your grace. Spirit, come and do this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series in the book of Psalms, and we're going to go through to the end of the year in this series. And New Year's Eve Sunday will be our last Sunday in the Psalms. Today, we're tackling this chapter that is not only the shortest psalm in the whole book, but it's also the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. It's Psalm 117. But if you're thinking, oh, this must be then one of the shortest sermons you've ever heard, you're in for something else. One commentator said, despite this being the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms and the shortest chapter in the Bible, this is actually one of the most potent and seminal chapters in the whole Bible. Why? Because it summarizes so well what the main point of the whole Bible really is. How? Why? And I want to just outline today's sermon with just these two big points, right? These two sort of headings. I want to explain what this means, what this psalm is saying, okay, and then explain why it matters. Okay? To put differently, it's what, and then so what. Okay, those are the two points for today: the what and the so what. Okay. Let me start with the what. What is this about? For one, here's something that the psalmist is presenting as the one thing that all the nations, all the peoples throughout all of history can see and ought to see as praiseworthy. Okay. What is that? God's steadfast love and his faithfulness that endures forever. Right. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Why? What could be so possibly good that universally all nations, all peoples at all times should be praising this? Verse 2, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Remember, the biblical concept of praise is not just talking about a song, like we would typically call it like a praise song. Biblically, when it talks about praise, it's trying to get at the object of praise. What is praiseworthy? Okay. And so the psalmist is trying to say there is something praiseworthy in our lives, if you're a people of God, that makes you celebrate, makes you delight in it, and makes your heart go, I'm at peace, I'm filled with joy because of this. What is that thing? My life is full of meaning. I am so fulfilled because I have this praiseworthy object in my life. I think I mentioned this before to some of you. Tolstoy asked this question, that whether you're secular or religious, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, you all have to answer this question, and that is, what is the one true meaning in your life that you have that the inevitable death awaiting you cannot destroy? What is the one thing that is so meaningful, so fulfilling, so delightful, so joy-giving that the inevitable death awaiting you cannot take away from you. Because until you find that, until you have an answer to that question, you haven't truly found meaning in life, because here's the thing, if death ends all, nothing is meaningful. If in the end we all are forgotten in death, everything we accomplish, everything we enjoy are forgotten in death, and death ends all, then nothing is meaningful unless there's something that outlasts death itself. And you have something praiseworthy and delightful to the point where not even death can strip it away from you. Do you have that? And the psalmist is saying, we have that. The object of praise in our lives is Yahweh, the God who called Abraham out and promised him, I will bless you, make you a blessing to all the nation, to all the peoples. Through you, they will be blessed. That God, he is the source of our peace and our joy and our praise. He is the object of our praise. And that means whatever else we look to as the object of our praise, it will never be as good as this. And it will not bring to our hearts the peace and the joy that we long for deep down inside. It can't be anything material. It can't be anything human. It can't be anything relational like that. But that's also where the trouble comes in for us, because that's where we tend to look, the material and the humanly relational, for us to find true peace, lasting peace, and joy. And what happens after that? When we find that these things are not as steadfast as we had hoped, or they're not as enduring as we had hoped, or as faithful as we had hoped, what happens next? What happens next is we tend to do what the world does, and that is we tend to settle for less. What I mean by that is we tend to look around the world and go, you know, this is as good as it's going to get, and I'll settle for that. I don't know if you noticed you experiencing this sort of effect yourself, but when you look around you, you will notice pretty easily that people are not entirely fulfilled. People are not entirely at peace. They're not entirely joyful, but somehow they're content with repeating what they're doing day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. Why? Because they've settled for it. They've settled for the lesser joy. They've settled for a lesser peace. They've settled for even a lesser love. And they're saying in their own hearts, I guess this is as good as it's going to get. As I slave away at work, as I settle for a life that's anxious for money, as I settle for a marriage that's filled with conflict, as I settle for not reconciling with my family members and friends, as I settle for not even ultimately knowing if there's anything deeper, meaningful in my life, not even knowing what I'm living for and dying for, I guess I'll just settle for not knowing and keep at this hamster wheel, if you will. I think the biggest objection that the psalmist would have about that way of life is it's not truthful. It's not truthful to your own heart, to your deepest longings and your deepest desires, your deepest cry in your heart. Because your deepest longing, my deepest longing, is a cry and a yearning for a love that is steadfast, enduring forever, faithful, never ending. A love that outlasts death, even. A love that never fails you. A love that never forsakes you. A love that never changes. And he's telling us that's something you have in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alone. The God who has kept his promise to love his people and to be faithful to them to the end, despite their lack of love, their lack of faithfulness. He promises, I will be your God, you will be my people. Not because you're good and you're faithful, but because I will be good to you and I will be faithful to you. And he has kept that promise. And today, even now, he's sharing that message of love and faithfulness to us. and calling us to be a part of his people who trust and obey him and his son, who is the greatest display of God's steadfast love and enduring faithfulness. So that through our faith in Jesus Christ and our worship of him, we will find in our lives now our reason to praise, our reason to sing, our reason to say, that's my answer to Tolstoy's question. Right? That's the meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me cannot destroy. It's Christ, Christ in me. And through him, God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. One of the things I love about Christmas is that it's a season that's just filled with music, right, and songs, right? Nobody's surprised that suddenly there's just music everywhere, right? Nobody's like going, why are we suddenly so musical all of a sudden and feel annoyed by that, unless it's that one song you're sick of hearing, right? Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas Is You. It's like, yeah, if I hear that song one more time, I'm going to slap somebody. No, don't. Other than that, right, there's a general consensus. It's a good idea to just have music everywhere during Christmas. I like that. I like that about Christmas. The other thing about Christmas that we're just like very of course about is lights. Lights everywhere. Right? And our design team just did an amazing job. And those of you helped out with designing our lobby, our stage, and everything. It's wonderful. I love the lights. And I'm sure you've set up some in your home as well. The other thing being gifts, right? Gift giving, right? When you receive a Christmas gift, I'm pretty sure you're not going, what's your agenda here? Why are you giving me a gift all of a sudden? No, it's Christmas, right? It's a Christmas gift. Lights, music, gifts, right? There's a certain of course-ness about it. We just kind of take it as a matter of fact during this season, and they're wonderful. But I wonder if you've given this some thought, and I wonder if you've noticed that all this music, they're still being sung and being heard in the midst of a lot of chaos and sorrow around the world. And when you receive a gift, you're still receiving it in the context of having all sorts of other deficits in your life. Right? Things that you lack. And even the lights you see all around you, they're shining and they're bright and they're pleasant, but they're shining in the midst of still a lot of darkness you see, whether it's in your life or in the world. And you turn on the news and you're like, that's a place where there's no light. And as you think about that, I wonder if all this just appears like a huge contradiction to you. Like all this is just a temporary escapism from all that is wrong around us. Maybe some of you here today feel like your life is filled with sorrow, filled with all kinds of deficits, whether that's material or relational deficits, and even darkness where you feel like you have no hope or you feel just utterly lost. And you're wondering, how are Christmas carols, Christmas lights, and a new toast or oven going to fix all of that? And if you're wondering that and you're stuck with no answer, I think you're right where you should be, because the answer is they can't, right? They can't fix any of that. Why? Because they're not the real things that bring us joy. They're not the things that bring us real peace. But they are symbols, they are signs that point us to some song, some light, some gift that could potentially save us from our sorrows, from our deficits, from our darkness. What is that? What is that real thing behind all the symbols, behind all the signs? And the psalmist tells us here what that is. It is your maker, the giver of every true good and perfect gift, who is holding fast to your existence with his steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness. So that even if all the signs were stripped away, right, all the material things were stripped away, you will still have the one thing you need, and that is God and all of his goodness. That's why you praise. That's why the psalmist calls you to praise. Okay. That's the what. That's the what behind Christmas, even. It's the love of God that so lovingly, faithfully entered human history in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore our story of sorrows, deficits, and darkness. He's entered it, and he's caused this ripple effect that we're feeling even today. We look at his life and realize he's lived a life that we can't live. We look at his death and we say, he died the death that I should have died. And in his resurrection, we say, here I see something that I can't see in myself, and that is my hope beyond my own grave. Somehow I am still going to be a recipient of God's faithfulness and his love because Christ has conquered sin and death. Which makes God's love for me the most permanent and eternal thing in my life, not my sin and death. Apart from this, the final chapter in my life is my sin and death. Me paying the wages of sin, the end. But with Christ, my sin, my death is just a page or two in this eternal anthology that I'm going to be a part of. And because Christmas is about that, Christ entering your life and my life, giving you a reason to sing, that's why Christmas is called Christmas. Giving Christ our mass, our worship. That's why it's Christmas. Worshiping the one who's entered into our sorrows, our deficits, our darkness, so willingly and so voluntarily and so graciously. And that is why for Christians, for those of us who believe this, it's okay to bring out all the symbols and the signs. Bring out all the lights. Bring out all the carols. Heck, even where I carry songs. Just bring it all out. Give all the gifts you want and receive all the gifts you want. Celebrate to the max. Why? Because it's not a form of escapism for us. This is our most sober reality. Christ has entered in. So even in the midst of our sorrows, even in the midst of our deficits and our darkness, whatever that may be for you, because Christ is in you, you know you have his light, his gifts, and his song. Bring out all the symbols and signs and celebrate Christmas in view of Christ and what he's done for you. Right? So praise him, all nations, all you peoples, which includes you, because you've put your faith in the offspring of Abraham, and you've been grafted into Israel. Christ has been born into your world, into your context. To you a son is given. And through him you have access to God's steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Okay, that's the what of the meaning of this psalm. All right. Here's the second point, and that is the so what, okay? If you believe this, and if this is true for you, you have this faith in Jesus Christ, and then here's the very practical thing that must follow from that. Okay. For one, this means that you must never, ever settle for less. I'm miserable. I'm not fulfilled, I'm not at peace, I don't have lasting joy, but sure, I'll take another toaster oven. Sure, I'll just drench myself in the Christmas spirit for another year and escape this for a few weeks until I get on that hamster wheel again. If this is true for you, you cannot settle for that. I guess I'll just settle for another year in 2024 of just workaholism. Slaving away at something, I don't even know what the outcome will be. I don't even know what my end goal is. I don't know if I'm living and dying for something meaningful. I don't know. I'm just going at it. You should not settle for that if you believe this. You have to be utterly different from the rest of the world that's lost in that darkness and that confusion and live in the light of Christ. You have to be brought out of that kind of pessimism that settles for less. You must be brought out of that kind of hopelessness. Why? Because your hope is no longer in those things. It's not in any material thing. It's not even in any human relationship, but it's in your God. And that means there must be a shift in your attitude where you're no longer holding a bitter grudge over what you're not getting from other people or losing in this world in terms of material, but you're only growing in your hope as you look to your Savior who's given you everything you need in Him. What does that mean? Almost the entirety of the New Testament speaks to us about what we gain now and forever through our trust and obedience to Jesus Christ. And it's this, that you can and you will and you must become a new creation. Everything about you must become new in light of Christ in you. As you trust Him and obey Him, you must abandon your old way of life and acquire a new way of life, serving Christ as your King. And to the degree that your heart's been affected by Christ's love for you, His faithfulness towards you, it will also change you to become as steadfast in your love, as enduringly faithful in your life towards your neighbors. Right where you're living right now. Right where you eat and sleep, work, study, neighbor. You become God's song, God's gift, God's light to the world. Starting with your marriage. Starting with your friendship. Starting with your relationship with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, with your coworkers, with your classmates. And you begin to see the change, and others begin to see the change. Just as if you were to sing out loud this praise song, others would hear you naturally. And as you live this out, others would see you naturally as well. What could this look like? Just to be a bit more specific, if in the past, as we confessed earlier today, if your love was only as steadfast as other people's love for you. Now, your love will be as steadfast as God's love for you because that's what fuels you in your love for your neighbors. If in the past, in the midst of conflict, you're all about justifying yourself, defending yourself, blaming the other, now you're all about surrendering your ego, confessing your faults, and seeking to serve the other person first because you realize God has served you that way with His grace and His mercy. If in the past your grip was on demanding from someone how they should better meet your needs, now your mission is to meet theirs first. If in the past you're hung up on being right, now you're hung up on simply you becoming more like Christ. Your whole agenda changes. If you've been touched by His love and His faithfulness. Because He is in you. And you're united to Him in spirit and in truth. We have to realize this is our song. And this is our object of praise. And again, I'm not just talking about a literal song. Think about functionally what you're singing through your life. Functionally, what are you praising through your actions, through your thoughts, through your words? Are you sure that in your thoughts, words, and deeds, you are not simply singing about and celebrating and championing you, your rightness? Because that's not our religion. Right? How right I am, how good I am, right? That's not the light of my life. That's not the light of your life. It's Christ. Your greatest gift to the world is not you, it's Christ in you. It's the Son of God who's entered into our hearts. That must be your gift to your spouse if you're married. Okay. Why do we fight as couples? Because the husband wants to be right, and the wife wants to be right. And when you have two rightnesses going at each other, right, there's no resolution there. Your gift, husbands, to your wives, is not your rightness, but your Christ-likeness. And wives, your gift to your husbands is not your rightness either, but your Christ-likeness to them. When you're at work, your gift to your office, to your coworkers, is not your cutthroat competitive nature to excel. It's your Christ-like character to love and to serve, to be diligent. Parents, or those of you who plan on being parents, you will never give your children anything more important and better than this. Right? Your greatest gift to your children will not be your money, your possessions, your savings, endless opportunities, college tuition. No, your greatest gift to your children will be your Christ-likeness. This is our song. This is our mission. This is the so what. Okay. If Christ has entered in and he's become your song, you must be heard. You must be seen through your Christ-likeness. Right where you live, right where you eat and sleep and relate, work, study. If you're wondering, okay, Pastor, I want to move in that direction. I think I believe this. I don't think I see enough change in me, but this sounds good. I want to head in that direction. Where can I start? I want to encourage you to start here. Okay. And you can start here even if you're not a Christian. This is a good place to start. Anytime, any day, and actually, hopefully, every day. And that is starting by asking yourself this question. What am I repenting of today? What am I repenting of today? When you run out of answers to that question, that's when you know you're in trouble. That's when you know you're no longer tapping into the steadfast love of God and the enduring faithfulness of God. Because why would you need it? If you have nothing to repent of, why would you need the steadfast love of God and his enduring faithfulness to be gracious to you? It's repentance that helps us access that. And through repentance, we identify still the areas in our lives and the corners of our hearts where there's still a lack of Christ-likeness. And when we come to the Lord humbly with that and confess that and place it before the cross, he cleanses us, he encourages us, he sends us out to trust and obey him another day. And because repentance strips you of your pride, you will not be able to therefore go to your neighbor pridefully, condemning their faults, amplifying and inflating the speck in their eyes, but rather you humbly go to them, acknowledging the log in your own eye, and love them in humility, love them selflessly. Right? Pride chokes our ability to love. Humility makes it come alive. And how do we become humble? Through repentance. Okay. Repentance. To the degree that Christmas is about filling the silent nights with song, the darkness with light, and empty hands with gifts, Christmas is really all about repentance. Because it's through repentance that sinners find their song in their night of guilt and shame. It's through repentance that sinners find their light, their hope in their darkness. It's through repentance that they receive God's gift, his greatest gift, his tree of Christ. Christmas, if you want to celebrate it beyond the symbols and the mere signs, it's most authentically celebrated, most genuinely celebrated through our repentance at the feet of Christ, receiving his gift of salvation. So ask yourself this question today and every day. What am I repenting of still? Where am I still finding my need of God's grace? Where must I still become more like Jesus? When you don't have an answer to that question, be very alarmed and make that your utmost priority, is to figure that out. What do I need to repent of, and where do I still need more conformity to Christ? That's how you fuel your humility tank rather than your prideful tank. Right, don't let that happen. In repentance, turn to God and his steadfast love and his enduring faithfulness for you, so that you can continue to sing of his goodness, not yours, and therefore lay down your rightness, lay down your goodness, focus on loving your neighbors. Focus on loving your spouse, loving your children, loving your enemies even, not through your rightness, but through your Christ-likeness. And see how your life, therefore, becomes an audible song, even a visible song, to all the nations and all the peoples. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to realize this is what Christmas is about. It's not about our goodness or our loveliness, our brightness. It's about Jesus and how he brings these things into our lives. And how all these signs merely point us to him, our longing for him, our desire for him. So help us to seek him daily. Help us to walk with him daily. Help us to imitate him daily. Trust and obey him daily. So that, Lord, we would be a blessing to the nations, to all the peoples, to our family, to our friends, all through Christ in us. Do this wonderful work in us day by day, week by week, year by year. And Lord, I pray you do it here at NCA and all your people here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.